Well, it's good to see each one of you again tonight. I'm thankful tonight for that Lord that we have that's willing to hold our hand. I don't know about you, but I need it. I wouldn't want to be out on this way by myself. And it's always an encouragement to know that when all else may seem to fail, we got the hand of Jesus to hold on to us. I appreciated Brother Ed's comments that he made. He kind of opened my message for me. He didn't know what I was going to preach about tonight. Talked about Abraham having no regrets, having lived in a tent. The heroes of faith, I don't think there's one of them tonight that would say, we sure wish we would have done something different. Yeah. I don't think any of them have any regrets. Yeah. Have you ever regretted anything that you've done in life?
Yes.
I have. You know, there's different things that we've done that we might regret. I think there's been a time or two I decided not to get peanut butter chocolate ice cream. Try something different. Most of the time I regretted that I did that. Wished that I would have just got peanut butter chocolate ice cream. And there's been times I've bought a pair of shoes, or a time I can remember. And when I got done using them for a while, I wished that maybe I would have bought a different pair of shoes. Some people might get a job that after they get the job for a while, they wish that they would have gotten a different kind of job. And it's a little bit harder to get a different job than the scoop of ice cream that you had the night before. Or a pair of shoes. But all of those are recoverable. You can recover from all of those. You might regret it, but you can recover from it. You know, it's not the end of the world. There might be another day for another pair of shoes or different job or some different ice cream. But there are some decisions that we make in life that you can't recover from very well. And my burden tonight is that we be encouraged to make decisions for the Lord that we don't regret. That we take a no-regret approach when it comes to our decisions and lives for the Lord. I believe the Lord would bless that if we would take that kind of approach in life. What I would like to do this evening, I'd like to read a few passages. I haven't done this just like this before, so if you're willing to listen to the Word, I'm willing to preach it. You bear with me. I'd like to read four passages. You don't have to turn to them if you don't want. They might seem like that they're not necessarily connected, but what I'd like you to do is think about, as we read them, think about the consequences relative to the decisions that were made. And there'll be some patterns that you'll see. I'd like to start in the 5th chapter of Acts. Again, you don't have to turn there, you can. You might enjoy just listening and absorbing it. Said, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira's wife sold a possession, and he kept back part of the price, and his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was not it in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And in about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in, Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, yielded up the ghost. The young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. Well, that's a sobering passage.
Yes, it is.
We're not going to talk about all that we could talk about with that passage. But I will say this. I don't want to hold back on the Lord.
No.
And I don't want to present myself to the Lord as something when I know it's something else. I want to be honest with the Lord. He already knows where you are. He knows where you stand. Let's be honest before the Lord. Let's be honest with the Holy Ghost. And let's not reserve a part for ourselves. Now, it's not saying that it was wrong for them to hold the part. Peter said it was yours if you wanted it to be yours. It was the way they presented it.
Yes.
I'd like to now turn to the third chapter of Daniel. This has a little different ending. In the third chapter of Daniel, you all remember this story? It says, and I'm going to, for the sake of time, you help me fill in the gaps in your mind. These are well-known stories. I'm going to abbreviate a little. It said, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof 6. And he set up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And then if you skip down to the 6th verse, he told, you know, and all the important people gathered together. So I want you to think about, you know, the important in quotes. All the governors, the rulers, those who thought they were something, all gathered together. So there was some pressure. See, I want to make that point. Those that were there felt the pressure and the influence of everybody else that was around them. Okay? And the king made a decree in the 6th verse that said, and whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And you all know that the 3 Hebrew children, they didn't bow down. They stayed and stood true to their convictions, didn't they? And in the 6th, and the king was wroth. He wasn't happy about that. These men were turned in. Really kind of surprising. He gave them a second chance. I don't know that they did that always back in those days. We said last night, they played hardball. You know, but they must have liked these 3 men. For some reason, he gave them another chance. They were going to blow the horn again. And they said to the king, they didn't need him to blow the horn again. They said, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer you in this thing. We don't have to think about this. You don't need to blow the trumpet again. We already have our minds made up. They knew all about the fiery furnace. They knew that their lives, there was at stake now. This probably spelled the end of their lives as they knew it, unless their God saved them, which they had confidence that He might and that He would. And they said, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And He will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. One way or not, they're going to be delivered. But they said, be it known unto you this day, O king, we will not serve the gods, nor worship the golden image which you set up. However, it turns out, we're not careful to answer you, and we want you to understand we're not moving off of our position. We serve the one true God, period. No matter what happens. So, king said, all right, throw him in the fire. Remember what happened to the men who threw him in the fire? They didn't make it to the fire, but they didn't need to. The fire was so hot, and I think the Lord might have had something to do with it. I've never seen a fire that hot. But it said it was so hot that it got them and killed them when they tried to throw the 3 Hebrew children in. And then when you skip down, 24th verse, then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonied and rose up in haste. So he's sitting there watching all this. He's in his grand place and he's going to show everybody that I'm the king. People are going to do what I say. If they don't do what I say, there's going to be a price to pay. And we're going to make a lesson out of these people. You know, sometimes we feel like that in the world. Young folks, you feel like that at school sometimes. You feel like that you got all this pressure around you, and you feel like you have to, you know, live a certain way, and that if you don't, well, then you're just going to be an outcast, and we'll throw you to the wolves, so to speak. God wants us to be willing to stand like the 3 Hebrew children. Nebuchadnezzar thought he was going to have the last word, so he's sitting there watching it all. But as he's watching all this go on, and he's looking there in the fire, all of a sudden it says, I think it said he came out of his seat. Yeah, he rose up in haste. He saw something that got him out of his chair. I want to live my life so that people see Christ in me in a way that moves them.
Yes.
If I show them the same thing that they see everywhere around them, the same old tired answers that usually result in failure, and it's each for their own, and everybody for their own way, and a lot of times it's dog-eat-dog out there. It's not always pleasant. Be willing to stand true for the Lord when that happens. This is what these folks did. And Nebuchadnezzar, when he looked up there, what did he see? He came out of his chair because there weren't three men in the fire. This is a really nice story. Did not we cast three men bound into the fire? And they say, well, yeah, that's true, King. We put three in there. And he answered and said, yeah, but I see four men. And not only do I see four men, but they're loose. And they're walking around. And the fourth looks like the Son of Man, the Son of God. How did he know what Jesus looked like? Whoever told Nebuchadnezzar what Jesus looked like? I don't think they had pictures of Jesus back then. Like we might think we know what Jesus looks like. You know, now, well, Jesus hadn't even come yet. So they didn't have a picture of Jesus overlooking Jerusalem, you know, with the image that we have. But he thought he knew who Jesus was. And you know what? He did.
Yes,
he was right. It was Jesus walking around in there. There was four people walking around. One of them was Jesus, and Nebuchadnezzar was one of the first men that saw Jesus walking around before Jesus ever showed up on the scene. I'd have liked to have been the fifth man walking around in there. There was four. Wouldn't that have been something to be number five walking around? I wonder what they were talking about. I mean, if they could walk in the fire, surely they could talk. Well, Nebuchadnezzar, he didn't want them staying in there, so he called them out, got them out of there, and because they stayed true, it had such an impact that now Nebuchadnezzar had a whole different view of who the Lord God was.
Yes.
Now all of a sudden that image, that golden image that was silent, eyes unblinking, immobile, didn't look quite so powerful anymore when you got this man walking around in a fire. The end. This was a completely different end because of the decisions that these men made. Now I'd like to turn to Joshua. Joshua and the sixth chapter. And again, I'm going to paraphrase through here. This was leading up to the siege of Jericho. Remember that? This was another one of those grand stories. See, if I'm not careful, we're going to be here all evening. Jericho was one of those stories that is fascinating as well.
Yes, it is.
It had the walls like there was never walls before guarding this city. But the Lord had a solution for that. And His solution was, I'm going to give you all the word, and you just obey me just like I said, and have faith in what I'm telling you. And you remember the story. He told them. He said, and he gave them strict instructions on how to do it. Here's where the ark is going to be. Here's where the seven priests are going to be. They're going to blow their trumpets. They're going to circle it one time a day for 6 days. And on the seventh day, the men of war, they go first. And then I think it was the priests, and then the ark, and then the host, the reward, followed after him, the host of the people. And he said, you go around six times silent. I wonder what the folks in Jericho were thinking. After day one, they thought, well, I wonder what they're checking the city out, looking for weaknesses. After about day five and six, they might have been thinking, these people are crazy. Or they might have been getting scared. What is going on with these people? They might just be crazy enough to try something. Or these people don't have anything on us. All they can do is walk around our city. But the seventh day, their attention was, I'm sure, captured. Because when they thought they were going to stop, they kept walking. And now they didn't go one time. They went six times. And on the seventh time, just like the Lord said to do, exactly according to His word, folks, get a hold of that. Couldn't deviate from it. God said, do it this way. On the seventh time, the priests blew their trumpets, and when Joshua gave the word, the host yelled, and the walls came tumbling down.
Yes,
no, it wasn't that something.
Yes.
And the Lord gave them a great victory that day. Well, unfortunately, the story didn't keep getting better. There was a lesson here in the story, because he also told them, He said, when you go in, you're going to need to destroy everything. I'll just read it. The 18th verse said, and ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when you take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. He said, it's accursed. They're not my people. So when you go in there, don't become one of them. Don't start partaking what they have and make it who you are. That's one of the reasons you're at battle with them, is because it's not who I am.
Yes.
You following that? There's a reason God has called us to be a separate people.
Yes, there is.
He does not want us to go into the world and defeat the world with what we have to offer and then just take up who the world is. And then we become accursed. There's lessons in all of this that God wants us to get a hold of. He said, don't do that. And He did say, the gold, the silver, the brass, and the iron, we're going to take that, and it's going to be sanctified for the Lord, and it's going to be reserved for the temple. But nobody take anything else. That was the command of the Lord. Well, we find that after that battle, a short time later, they had this little place called Ai. Remember Ai? And Joshua said, go take a look at Ai over there and come back and tell us what it looks like. So they came back and said, well, it really doesn't look like that big of a deal. And there's no reason to cause everybody to have to go up there. All we need is 2,000 or 3,000 men. And we can take care of Ai. So he sent 3,000 men. I did notice he sent 3 and not 2. Remember when I was reading that, I thought, well, what is he going to choose? He said 2 or 3. Is he going to take 2 or is he going to take 3? He sent 3. Sent 3,000 up there. And when they went out there, the men of Ai chased them away. Remember that? And they took some wives in the process. 36. 36 people, Israelites, lost their lives. Joshua was devastated because he knew something was wrong. Something was not right. That this should not have happened. And so Joshua, he was down on the ground crying before the Lord and rent his clothes and was worried about, you know, what everybody else was going to think in the land, and maybe they should have just, been content to stay on the other side of Jordan. And pretty soon the Lord, He was watching all this, and He said, Joshua, get up, Joshua, in the 10th verse in the 7th chapter. He said, why do you lie on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen, and disassembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Well, we'll come back to that. They took what I told them not to take, and they put it with their stuff. Well, and he told them, you can't continue on like this. That's the reason why they turned their backs on the enemies, because they were accursed, and I'm not going to be with you anymore in this situation. You're going to have to get it taken care of. That was what he told them. And so he gave them some direction on how to figure out where the trouble was in the camp. So he had the folks come before and pass by, however it was that they did it. And Achan was picked out. And Joshua said unto Achan, this is the 19th verse in the 7th chapter, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done, hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. Now listen, when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted to them and took them, and behold, thou art hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran into the tent. Behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took out the midst of the tent, and brought it unto Joshua and unto all the children of Israel. Get a vision of that. There's families that just lost their families' lives, 36 men, plus all of their families and friends that were associated with that. they've been defeated, and now all of a sudden they find out who the problem was, and they go find the stuff and they lay it all out before everybody to see and look at. There it is. This right here is what caused all these lives to be lost. This is what caused your defeat. This Babylonian garment, this silver and this gold, here it is. And they laid it all out in front of them before the Lord and Joshua and all of Israel with him. And he took Achan the son of Zerah and the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold and his, listen y'all, and his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his asses and his sheep and his tent and everything that he had, and they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day." And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Not just talking about Achan. He's talking about his whole family. His sons, his daughters, his family, all of his possessions. Took them all out there. You say, well, boy, that's tough to swallow. There's a lesson in it for us. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. And one last example. I quoted it last night. We're going to switch gears for a second. We're going to come back to this. Paul, at the end of his life, when it came time for his departure, unlike Achan, this was the time for Achan's departure. When it came time for Paul's departure, Paul's testimony was, the time of my departure is at hand. Yep. I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness,
yes,
which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but to all that love his appearing. See the difference? All of us are going to have a day when it's our day. You know, we're not going to live here. There's going to come a day when it's going to be your day to meet the Lord. But you have something to say about how you're going to face the Lord. And tonight, I am stirred that more than anything else in life, at the conclusion of everything, when all is said and done, I don't want to regret my response to the will of God. I don't want to regret the decisions that I make when it has to do with my soul and my children's souls and my neighbor's souls and those that are watching me, those that I'm associated with, those that I work with. When everything is said and done, I want to have absolutely no regrets. And story after life story has followed these accounts all the way up until your life. These are just a couple that we rehearsed. Many a life story has gone by since then, and now it's your turn. It's your turn now. You're alive now. And there will be a blessing or a curse that will follow the decisions that you make in life. Just as sure as I'm standing here and you're sitting there. You say, well, it was rough back then with Achan, and they didn't play games back then, and the Lord, he really took it that day. The Lord feels the same way tonight about sin as he did back then. Back then, his judgment was executed speedily. We're in a time of grace right now. We're not under the old law. But there's going to be a time that we're going to stand before the Almighty God. The same judge that was the judge back then. The same God whose wrath was kindled because of decisions that went against the will of God is the same God that you're going to face, that I'm going to face, that we're going to stand before. It's serious business. The Scripture tells us that your life is just, it's like a vapor that appears for just a little time and then it vanishes away. Do you believe it? It's not very long. The older you get, the more people that you are close to start passing off the scene. And it starts becoming more and more real that, wow, I'm not going to be here forever. How can we live life when so-and-so is now gone? It doesn't seem right. And yet, all down through the ages, we've been told over and over, we're only here a short time. We don't have time. We don't have the luxury to not be serious about the decisions that we're making. We don't have the luxury. Jesus told, He told Martha, when she was kind of frustrated that Mary was sitting there at His feet, He said, one thing is needful. One thing is needful. One thing is all that's going to matter for us in the end. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. The truth of the matter is that if you don't seek the Lord first, if you don't put Him first in your life, none of those other things are going to matter.
No.
They don't matter anymore.
No.
So what if you gain all kinds... What does the Scripture say? What would a man profit if he gained the whole world but lose your soul? What would a man give in exchange for a soul? Can you think of anything tonight that you would say, yeah, I'll give this in exchange? What does it matter? When you die and you're off the scene, you've got, at best, here on this earth, you got this block of concrete that might have your name and a date, maybe a little thing, and you'll be in the midst of hundreds of others, gravestones all around you. That's all. What does it matter? You see how important it is to take a no-regret approach to things of your soul. What does the word regret mean? The word regret, it speaks to past decisions and actions that result in the consequences that you're experiencing today or coming soon. That's, regret's not talking about things that you haven't, decisions that you haven't decided yet. It's talking about past decisions, and now you get to deal with the consequences. If we want to have a no-regret approach in our lives towards the things of the Lord, we want to make decisions so that when we look behind us, we can be happy about the consequences that are going to happen as a result of those decisions. But most of the time, that's not the way the world lives.
Nope.
Everyone here tonight will agree that we're not going to live forever. Why do we act like it sometimes? Why sometimes do we act like that there's going to be no end? And we make decisions as if we're going to have all kinds of time to reverse them. That's not how it works. Why do men do it? We live after our flesh. We go after men's wisdom. Sometimes we think, well, I'll take care of it when it comes. I'll worry about the consequences when they come. And I thought about it like this sometimes before. That's kind of like jumping out of a plane without a parachute and saying, boy, I really want freedom. I really enjoy freedom. And I'm just going to enjoy the freedom. Hair, the wind blowing through my hair and no constraints, no bondage, nothing to tie me down. I can just move however I want. You know, some people in life seems like they don't want any rules, no constraints, no nothing, just want to live life. That's kind of like jumping out of an airplane. See, that's fine and it works well. Until you get to the ground, then you got to do that business thing with the ground. See, eventually you got to do business with the ground. And that doesn't normally turn out very well.
Okay. Amen.
And that's the way that it's going to turn out if we live our lives and we don't give this serious consideration. We're going to end up in trouble. So God wants us to be careful. Solomon said it like this. He said, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. And let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth. Walk in the ways of thy heart and the sight of thine eyes. But know this, but know thou, that for all these things God's going to bring you into judgment. In other words, when you're young and you're strong, enjoy yourself. This is fine. God made us young. He wants us to enjoy ourselves. He wants us to enjoy life. Just don't forget there's an end.
Yeah.
And that whatever you do, God's going to bring you into judgment for. And we quoted the verse yesterday as well, another chapter past that. That's when he finally said, here's the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, because it's the whole duty of man. He's going to bring every work with every secret thing, whether it's good or bad, you're going to come before the judge because of that. That stirs within me the need. I want to be careful. I'm going to face the Lord.
Yes.
And I'm not going to get to push a reset button.
No.
You know, sometimes these kids, they play games, these race car games, and the car crashes. And about as fast as it crashes, they can hit that button and the car's all miraculously ready to roll again. And they go again, and then it crashes and tumbles, and it's a mess. And as soon as they hit that reset button, and off they go again. It isn't going to work like that, folks. When you get to the end of life, the decisions that you make today are beginning to write the story of your life. And if you don't make good decisions, if you're not careful about it, if you're not thoughtful about it, if you don't take every day with a careful approach of, okay, I don't want to regret this. Down the road, I don't want to regret this. You're going to be in trouble if you don't do that. Achan. What did he take? What was so important for Achan to take? It said he saw among the spoils a Babylonian garment. What? Really? A Babylonian garment? What was he going to do with it? Was he going to put it on the next morning? And show everybody his garment? Or was he going to be the popular guy in camp because he had the new trend? What are you going to do with the Babylonian garment? That didn't fit in with God's people. That was directly contrary to what they were all about, was a Babylonian garment. Why did he pick that? Well, it looked good to the eyes, but there was no future in it.
No.
There was no future in the Babylonian garment. None. And we can be so ready today to say things like, well, I'd never do that if I was Achan. I wouldn't have picked a Babylonian garment up. I wouldn't do that. And yet, folks, listen, we are so apt sometimes to do similar things. We go take of the accursed things of the world and put it among our stuff. We put it among our stuff. That's what it said, that he put it among his stuff.
Yes.
Well, we all have stuff, don't we? Would you be comfortable tonight for the Lord to come to your house and go through your stuff? Sometimes in family worship, we'll be sitting in there and I'll say, what if the Lord knocks on the door right now, no warning? What if we hear the knock on the door and it's Jesus? And He says, hey, I'd like to come in. I say, what would we do? Is there anything we'd want to rush to put away? Is there anything we'd want to turn off really quick? Would we want to pull the Bible out and put it in a prominent spot so that He thinks we're actually reading it? Would we want to change the website? Would we want to go through our closets? You know, Achan he buried it in his tent, put it underneath. Sometimes we do that so that nobody else knows. So the saints are coming over. We do some house cleaning. Looks sterile, looks good, looks safe. But what's with the stuff? What's in the stuff? Sometimes we don't know, and I don't want to know. Have no interest in knowing what's in your stuff, okay? I'll make that clear. Not interested in your stuff or what's in it. But God knows what's in your stuff. He knows what's buried underneath. He knows what it is that's hidden. and I want to live my life so that I don't have to worry about what I've got hidden in there.
Yeah.
It's going to take a determination on our part every day as we live. Lord, help me to make decisions that when I have the opportunity to look at this thing and it pops up in front of me, that I say, no, I will not. I am not careful. I am not careful to have to think about this. Won't do it. Turning it off. Throwing it away. Getting rid of it. Not careful. I don't have to think about it. Or when the friends come by and say, hey, let's go out and do such and such. Don't even have to think about it. Or in work situations, you get older sometimes and you get situations with on the job and all of a sudden you find yourself in front of an establishment and everybody gets out and you're sitting there looking around and now the pressure's on. And you say, sorry guys, I'll meet up with you later. I'm not interested. It's not what I want to do. Sometimes the response surprises you. You know what? We really don't want to either. Why don't we go do something else? And you can have an effect on other people just like the three Hebrew children did. And yet the devil always wants to make you think that you're the wrong one out because you don't want to reject the accursed thing. And the Lord's saying that's exactly what people need. They need a strong person that's willing to be an example and say, no, I'm not careful to answer in this thing. I'm not going there. I'm not going to make a decision like that. Young parents with your children, make good decisions today because your children, they're good. They're like sponges. Be careful what you expose them to. Be careful about the things that you talk about in the house or outside of the house. Be careful about where you take them. Be careful about what you say about other people. They're picking up on it. Be careful about what you allow to be played on your radios or on the internet. And say, well, when they get a little older, then, no, now's the time. You shouldn't be doing it yourself if you are. And your children, there's lasting results. See, this one of the sad points of this Achan story is that we don't live under ourselves.
No.
It's not just about you.
No.
You get to be a certain age and you start to hear this. Well, it's my life. Why should you worry about my life? It's my decision. It doesn't affect anybody else. It doesn't work that way.
No,
young folks, it doesn't work that way. You do affect your parents. When you make decisions to go against what your parents ask you to do, you are affecting them and you're affecting yourself and you're affecting people around you. You just don't know it yet. Or maybe you don't realize the extent of it. And parents, sometimes, older folks, sometimes you think, well, I'm past that, the older ones. And you kind of think that you've been there, done it, and now you're kind of exempt. You're exempt now from the codes of, well, all kinds of things. Good spiritual living, example, manners. And you think, I've been there, done that. No, other people are watching. We don't live unto ourselves. None of us do. Achan's whole family suffered because of what he did. May God help us to be diligent. Be careful.
Yes.
Let's be like Daniel, who purposed in his heart, I'm not going to defile myself with the meat on the king's table. I'm not going to do it. The three Hebrew children, they set themselves, says, I'm not going to do it. Paul lived a life so that when he got to the end, he was the chief of sinners, but he got to the place where he could say, the time of my departure is at hand and I fought a good fight. I want to do that. And in closing, here's the good news tonight. I want to say this. God is in the full-time business. Sometimes people say, it's too late for me. I've already made all the bad decisions. I'm already in a mess. I wish I would have heard this a long time ago. I wish I would have followed this a long time ago. My life is already in tatters. Here's the good news of the gospel. God is in the full-time business of blunting and turning the course of eternal consequences that are a result of regrettable decisions of the past. Thank the Lord. There's always this hope of the gospel. Yes, you might have messed up. You might have messed up royally and affected your family and your those close to you and your friends. It may have happened. wish that it didn't. God wishes it didn't. But that's why He came, to give us grace and help and blunt the consequences. Doesn't mean you always that you never have to go through the fire. The three Hebrew children actually had to get in the fire, but the Lord was in there with them.
Yes.
And because of it, there was a lot of good that resulted from them walking around in the fire. They didn't do anything bad to get in there, but sometimes when we make mistakes and we come and humble ourselves, the Lord can use those unfortunate situations, if we're willing, and He can turn them around and use them for good for other people. So if you're here tonight and your life was a mess somewhere back when, don't let the enemy say it's too late for you. You're a prime candidate to have the good news of the gospel affect you, and you can be like the woman who came to the well and met Christ that tired, dusty day. She had all kinds of trouble, 5 pieces of trouble that I know of. And she probably had more than that as far as trouble went. But she was so excited when the Lord spoke hope and peace to her that she forgot all about why she came with her water pot, and she left it there and ran back in town. That's what God wants to do for us. The woman that was caught in adultery, she just stood there because she saw the Master. She saw the love. She felt the love. And He looked up and everybody was gone. He said, "Well, woman, where are your accusers?" "No man, Lord." He said, "I don't condemn you either. Go and sin no more." The thief that was on the cross, seemed like time had run out for him. He didn't have an opportunity to make any better decisions in life, but he got to the place where he humbled himself and he looked over and he said, "Lord, would you remember us in your kingdom?" Didn't even feel like he could ask, "Will you save me? Lord, would you remember me?" And the Lord looked at that and took advantage of the opportunity he had to say, "Oh, I'm getting ready to die for people just like you. This day you're going to be with me in paradise."
Yes.
You see the good news the gospel brings? So tonight, be encouraged as you go forward. Purpose in your heart to make decisions that you won't regret later. Think about the effect that it has on everybody around you. Think about where it's going to take you down the road. And let the Holy Spirit give you leadership and understanding in those things. And be encouraged to make the right decision regardless of what other people think. And if you're here tonight and you have some things in your stuff that is of the accursed thing, God's given you opportunity to turn that around.
Yes.
It doesn't have to be the end. God is extending grace and He's saying, "I am the God of that too, and I can turn this into something good if you'll let me." Tonight, let's be encouraged in the Lord, in His forgiveness, in the hope of the gospel, and the opportunity we have that everybody in this tent can get to the end and have the same testimony as Paul. "I fought a good fight, I finished the course, I kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness." Amen.